middle schoolers, man. They just won't settle down.
Good morning and peace be with you. Welcome to the First Unitarian Church of Alton. My name is Joy Heft. I welcome you into this community of hope and transcendence. Here we seek wisdom beyond our own experience. Here we open our loving minds to the mystery of wonder and the moral imagination. Here we transcend the day-to-day of our lives to seek for truths, both meaningful and sustaining. Here we seek to offer the loving message that provides wholeness in a broken world. We are Unitarian Universalists. I offer my welcome to you, and in particular to those who are first-time visitors. We invite you to fill out one of the visitor cards found in the back of your gray hymnal and place it in the offering plate or give it to an usher. We'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know about the programs and activities going on here at church. We are glad you are here and hope to see you again on future Sundays. We have a nursery for infants and young children under the age of 4 through these doors to the left and the first room past the foyer. There will be no religious education classes this week, so the children must remain in the sanctuary for the whole service. With that in mind, I would call your attention to the spirit chair in the front of the room, which includes activities for all ages. You are invited to go to the spirit chair at any time during the service to take an activity back to your seat. We welcome everyone into this home of comfort, spirit, justice, and hope. We would like to remind you that we do have a scent-free zone in our sanctuary during worship. If you are sensitive to chemical scents found in many personal care products, you are invited to seek refuge in these pews. We also request that you do not sit in that designated area unless you are free from any chemical scents. Essential oils are usually fine, but most perfumes, colognes, and hair products are not. After today's service, we will share in our regular First Sunday potluck luncheon. Please join us for food and fellowship in the worker room. It is okay if you forgot to bring a dish. There's always plenty of food for everyone. We are planning a child dedication service for June 4th this year, which also will be Reverend Don's last Sunday in the pulpit with us. If you'd like to your child or children to participate in this special blessing and dedication ceremony, please get in touch with Reverend Don to schedule an appointment. Their contact information is printed in the bulletin. Next week is the beginning of daylight savings time, which means we will set our clocks an hour ahead. You may want to make a note of that so you do not arrive late for church. We ask that you please turn off your cell phones during the service or set them to airplane mode, as a concentration of signals from so many devices causes problems with the sound system. Thank you. And then I have another couple announcements. See, the long tradition continues. Elliott Chapel is again sponsoring a time to retreat, relax, and find community among other women. The Women's Weekend will take place April 21st to 23rd at Todd Hill Retreat Center in Columbia. Women's Weekend features a wonderful variety of workshops, Sunday service, a white elephant sale, a BYOB wine tasting, massage, icebreaker, and board games. Great food, wine dancing, bonfire and songs, and a time for relaxation and socializing. The 2017 theme is Heart, Hands, and Hope. This retreat is open to all UU women and friends. We especially invite women from the First Unitarian Church of Alton. Registration is now open and continues through Sunday, April 2nd. And then from Peg Flack, Just a reminder that March 11th, next Saturday, we'll be having our Wild Women event at Camp Torca outside of Edwardsville. So see Peg Flack for more details, and it's not too late to join in. So we begin our worship with a prelude by accompanist Nicole Robbins.
This is the beginning of stewardship season. The pledge drive begins in earnest next month, but in the weeks leading up to the April 2nd kickoff, we will be hearing from members of First Unitarian Universalist in Alton about what being in this congregation means to them. This morning, I'm going to invite Ruth Maskow up to share her thoughts and to lead us in our chalice light.
Good morning. Y'all look so good out there. Everybody looks fancy and dressed up and everything. In 2006, as Lane knows well, I was here looking for a new church. And after years of searching and searching and searching and joining and dropping out of different denominations, and I walked in, and it was in Gathering Sunday in 2006, and I was scared to death, so I stayed in the back. And I was trying to hide, but people wouldn't let me hide too much. But I was impressed that there was a choir at the time. And wow, it was good. And it was fun. We stood right up here, I think. And they did, not me yet. And I really loved it. I loved the whole denomination. I loved the openness. The best things were the seven principles, which you have in your hand on the back of your bulletin, the fact that it's a covenantal church, not a creedal church, so I can, you know, it's a covenant with that we make with one another here. Not that everybody has the same creed at all, except the seven principles. There were rituals that felt safe and comforting to me. They were life-affirming. They were unifying. We built relationships with one another, with people here. We allowed all seekers to come in and explore their spirituality. And we were encouraged to look inward and not outward. I mean, inward and outward, but also inward, which was important to me, because I feel like I couldn't do what I needed to do in the hard job that I had without having a really strong spirituality. So I'm here to say thank you for giving me that opportunity to have a community, to have a spiritual community, and for being such an important part of my life, which I try to give my time, talent, and treasure to. Thank you. Okay, now, as the flame is kindled, please join in the unison words for the chalice lighting, which are printed in your order of service, and they are projected up above.
I'm old school.
I am too. We gather this hour as people of faith with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, in celebration of the life we share together. Thank you.
That is the awesomest sound. That is the sound of a welcoming church. We gather every week in places like this that we call sanctuaries. We seek sanctuary from a world that is sometimes frightening, is always unsure. And we gather in covenanted community to seek fellowship and companionship with people who are also seekers. We may think differently, we may believe differently, but one of our founding principles is that we respect that honest and responsible search for truth, wherever it may lead. This morning is the seventh Sunday since the new administration. And our churches, like so many progressive churches, have seen a sudden uptick in attendance. And it is a reminder that our presence here, our presence in this world, our presence in this community is so very vital. And with that in mind, I want us to remember how important each of you are, because without you, we would not be here. Let us breathe in together and exhale. Now, come, let us worship together. I invite you now to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our opening hymn, number 16, "'Tis a Gift to Be Simple." We sing it twice through all the way.
Turn will be our delight.
'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be Please be seated. Now the children will be staying with us this morning, so I've got a story, and this will truly be for all ages. And the story I've got is a retelling of an old Cherokee folktale called Grandmother Spider Brings the Light. And people down through the ages have always found ways to explain the world around them and the origins of how things happened. And sometimes they are ascribed to miracles, and sometimes they are ascribed to supernatural behavior by animals or people. So this is one of those stories. So when the earth was first made, it was very, very dark. And the animals were afraid. And one day Bear said, "You know, I have seen light on the other side of the world, but people will not share. Perhaps we could get some for ourselves." The others thought this was a splendid idea, and so they started to discuss who would go first. So the fox said, "I'll go." And the fox went, and he stole a piece of light in his mouth, but it was so hot it burned his mouth, and he dropped it. And the fox still has a black mouth to this day. Possum tried next. He wrapped the light in his tail and tried to drag it back, but it was too hot and he dropped it. And this is why no possum has fur on his tail. The crow said, "Let me try." And he went off to steal the light, but when he got close, it singed all his feathers and he turned black. He was so afraid he ran away. Finally, Grandmother Spider said, "I will go." When she reached the light, she was surprised by how hot it was. She thought of a plan and began to spin and spin and spin with her silky web. Soon she had enough for a bag. She approached the light and, quick as a flash, tucked the light into her bag. When she got back, the animals were triumphant. "Hooray for Grandmother Spider," they all shouted. Grandmother Spider was happy to give them the light. "We should hang the light in the sky so we can all be warmed by it," she said. The other animals thought that was a good idea as well, but how to get it into the sky? "I will go," said the vulture. And he took the bag of light and put it on his head. It was hot, but he could stand it. He flew higher and higher, and the bag got hotter and hotter. He climbed higher, and his feathers turned black. Still higher, and the feathers on his head burned off. Still higher, and his head turned red. And at the last possible second, he threw the light into the sky as hard as he could, and the sun hung bright and beautiful, warming all the land. That is from a Cherokee folktale. I'll do this part. I don't usually get to do this part. Our spiritual lives are filled up, our hearts are warmed by the giving of our time, talents, love, comfort, and our many other human resources. We each receive from this church the opportunity to explore meaning, purpose, and value in our lives. How does your financial contribution here reflect what you receive? How does our collective money transform those within and beyond the congregation's walls? This morning's offering will be most sincerely and gratefully received. May it be lovingly given.
Thank you.
So please join us in reciting the offering blessing. To the work of the church, which is weaving a tapestry of love we call community, we dedicate ourselves and these our offerings. For things on our heart that we hold in silence, we recognize items by taking a stone or stones from the bowls as we enter or from the bowl here on the chancel. We allow the stones to bring us into awareness of those things most important in our life through thought or meditation. When we place them in the cleansing waters of this community, which includes a little bit of water collected from our annual water communion, if you have joys, sorrows, celebrations, or struggles you wish to recognize, you are invited to come forward now in a ritual of joys and sorrows.
Let us be in the spirit of prayer. Spirit of life, God, we know by many names and by no name, we offer into your care the joys and sorrows of the people gathered here. Each week we are assaulted by the news of tough times around the world. We pray for our planet, fragile blue marble, held together by a thin layer of topsoil and atmosphere, but connecting all of us, like a little lifeboat traveling through space. We hold in our hearts this week the families and communities of the seven trans people who have been killed so far this year. 2 within 4 days in New Orleans. We are grateful for the work of the General Assembly Planning Committee to address safety concerns for those who will be attending. We pray for the wisdom and temperance to act thoughtfully and compassionately as we and our leaders work for sustainable stewardship of our natural world and our democracy. We pray for those who challenge our leaders, who work to hold them accountable to the people they serve, and we pray for those leaders that they be guided by compassion for those who are most vulnerable in our society. We pray for those who are distant from us, whether by geography, time, or conflict unresolved. We pray for those who are sick and suffering, for those who would seek comfort and shelter, and for those who thirst, whether for water, dignity, or justice. Amen. I now invite you to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our second hymn, 1023, in your teal hymnal. We haven't been there in a little while. Building Bridges. What do you think? You want to do it? We can do it. We're going to do this as a round. Okay, I'll go first. I'll take this side. You figure out where you are. I'll go on this side, and Joy will do the second one on that side, right? Okay. Was actually pretty good. There are some times in the world of ministry that are really, really hard. And then there are times that are really, really wonderful. And this morning is one of those really, really wonderful times. This morning we're going to recognize and welcome some new members to our congregation. Before service, we had a bunch of people sign the book. For those who are willing, I would invite you forward at this time. I'm going to take this and hand it off to Dee, and we're going to be down front. Let's see. Yes? Okay. We've got Carol's coming with Pedro. I forgot to put Pedro on the list. We can count him. Sheila and Michael, and we've got Robert and Elizabeth. Now, in your order of service, there is an insert, half-page insert, and we will all be going with this. And so I will start off. And, okay, this morning we recognize and welcome new members into the congregation. I invite our new, all right, I did that, sorry. And Congregational President Dee Evans will begin.
We, at the First Unitarian Church of Alton, welcome you as new members of our community this morning. You have come to worship, play, and grow among us. Ours is a freely gathered religious community. We have no creeds, and you are free to bring your ideas and share them with others. I invite you to join us in the religious search for meaning and purpose in life, informed by our individual beliefs and the traditions of Unitarian Universalism.
You have already signed the membership book this morning, so I invite you to celebrate that commitment in worship. In this gathering, we lift up our voices in shared song. We bring ourselves before the holy in silence and in speech. We search together for meaning and truth in life, and we share the joys and sorrows of our lives with one another. Membership in this congregation is not a thing to be taken lightly. It is a commitment to the challenging work of being in a spiritual community with people from a variety of backgrounds and opinions. It is a commitment to give your time, talent, and treasure, which means the congregation expects you to attend services on a regular basis, which is a commitment of time, to volunteer to serve in one capacity or another, which is the gift of your talents, and to financially support the congregation to the level that you are able, which is the gift of your treasure. Joining the First Unitarian Church, Universalist Church of Alton, means being a part of this gathered community, speaking out on the future of our congregation, offering new and receiving gifts of the Spirit, supporting others and being supported in return. I ask you now, new members, if you will join us in this mission and work, say, I will. I now invite the members of the congregation to please rise as you are able and respond with the words printed in your orders of service. We receive hands and hearts. As you join us, we once again renew our commitment to this religious community. And welcome to the newest members of First Unitarian Universalist Church in Alton, Illinois, Sheila O'Brien and Michael Tatsbluski, Carol McGrew, Amy and Nathan in the back, Coconese, Elizabeth Frisbee. Make them welcome, please. Okay, excellent. As they go back, Dee and Michael, our vice president, will welcome everybody. Then please go back to your seats. We're going to sing one more time. One more round of Building Bridges. Okay, we'll do that one more time. Let's now have a time of silent contemplation, which will be concluded by the sound of the bell. I told you when we first met that I am a cynic by trade and training. I was a newspaper reporter and editor, and I worked for a while for Child Protective Services. And yet somehow it occurred to me that it would be a smart thing to select a theme of miracles for the month of March. It may have been in a moment of lighthearted optimism, or perhaps a preventative strike, forcing some kind of positive outlook in the grayest month of the year between the end of winter and the beginning of spring. Whatever the case, here we are in March, and I have to say something about miracles. Now, growing up, I understood miracles to be very specific kinds of things, generally associated with biblical characters like Jesus or Moses. Occasionally, my grandmother would pray to St. Anthony when she'd lost her reading glasses, but it never felt like a real miracle when she found them perched above her forehead in her silver-blue permanent wave. This morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about what constitutes a miracle. So much of ministry and preaching is about asking questions and then questioning answers. Merriam-Webster defines a miracle as, one, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs, or like the healing miracles described in the Gospels. Two, an extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment. A bridge can be a miracle of engineering. Or, through Christian Science, a divinely natural phenomenon experienced humanly as the fulfillment of spiritual law. So what does that mean for our Unitarian Universalist sensibilities? Well, in the sources of our living tradition, the first source we cite is direct experience of that transcending mystery and wonder affirmed in all cultures, which moves us to a renewal of the spirit and an openness to the forces which create and uphold life. Which is lovely, and it looks good on a page, but what's it mean? What's that look like in action? Are miracles the magic told about in children's stories? Are they the folk tales and mythology of ancient cultures? Are miracles merely the as yet unexplained phenomena of nature and physics? What about miracles that we consider to be spiritual experiences, touching something deep within us that we might dare call a soul? Let's think a little bit about that. Do you have in your orders of service three little cards? There are different colors. If anybody does not have cards, Joy has little sets of cards to make sure everybody has one. You get one over here. Michael needs one. We got a couple in the back that need them. You're each going to need one, okay? Does everybody have cards? The kids can play this one, too. Let's make sure kids have the cards. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, I think we've got some over here. People need cards over here? Does the little one have cards? Yeah, we're all set? Okay, thank you, Joy. So what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you different things. I'm going to say different things, and I'm going to ask if you think they're a miracle. And yellow means yes. Pink means no. And orange means, yeah, maybe, I'm not sure, or I don't know. Okay, so yellow is yes, yellow is yes, and the one that looks like the closest to red is stop is no, and orange is in the middle. Okay, let's start. The universe, is the universe a miracle? Okay, several yeses, a couple maybes, a couple noes, interesting. All right, what about the sun? The sun that hangs in the sky, okay? Okay, remember, pink is no, orange is maybe, yellow is yes. What about the seasons? The turning of the seasons. You got some no, we got some scientists, okay? What about love? Love, is love a miracle? Interesting. Okay. What about a snowflake? A snowflake. Is a snowflake a miracle? We've got some poets and we've got some scientists. What about human hands? Okay. The brain. The birth of a child. The birth of your first grandchild. The smell of puppy. The smell of a puppy. Oh, right, yeah, okay. Breathing. Breathing. Where's Phil? Daffodils. Healing. Healing. Going from sickness to wellness. Okay. Stigmata. A stigmata, or a statue crying real tears. Interesting. So the Virgin Mary and a piece of toast is not it, huh? Okay. one person surviving an airplane crash. Yeah, okay. A person whose cancer goes away, but the doctors can't explain why. Okay. A flower pushing through a concrete sidewalk. Okay. In my cynical mind, thank you so much for, that was just fun. I should have done that at the beginning of my time here. In my cynical mind, I sometimes struggle to have faith in humanity, which is a real challenge for humanists. Now, I know that people are capable of great cruelty to one another, sometimes to the point where expecting meanness can be my default setting. So when I experience or when I witness an act of kindness, small or large, it can feel to me like a miracle, as in the extremely outstanding or unusual event sort of way. A miracle can be described then as a rarity or a singular experience, a unique thing to be treasured and cherished. To see miracles can be a spiritual practice. Now, I should say a thing or two about the term spiritual practice, as people can map all kinds of baggage and angst onto that word spiritual. In my understanding, after untold numbers of classes and countless hours studying theology, personal spirituality is an experience so deeply individual and personal that it, quite frankly, can't be defined. All that grad school for that. But a spiritual practice is anything that you do that centers you, that calms you down, takes you from anxious to non-anxious, clears your head, something that makes your heart feel better, that gives you strength to do the next right thing. A spiritual practice can be taking a walk. It can be sitting quietly and listening to birds. It can be watching the sunrise each morning with a cup of coffee in a quiet space. It can mean working out. It can mean Buddhist meditation, sitting on a cushion in a zendo. It can also mean saying the rosary or holding your dog or cat and being still with them. Anyone who has spent any time holding a sleeping baby knows that that can be a spiritual practice. I know a man who is an astrophysicist and affirmed atheist. He was on my internship committee at my church, the church that I served in California. I could tell you that it is an interesting challenge to preach each week to software engineers and physicists in Silicon Valley. They don't much care about poetry. But this man, my astrophysicist friend, his spiritual practice that I was able to witness is mathematics and mystery. Although I don't think he'd call it mystery necessarily, he would probably use words like scientific discovery and exploration. For him, wrestling with mathematical problems more complex than I can even wrap my brain around is a thing that makes his eyes light up. He immerses in it. And I can see his heart sort of expand. Mathematics then could be said to be his spiritual practice. Now we are blessed to belong to a faith tradition that permits science and mathematics to live in comfortable company with wonder and spirituality. Seeing miracles intentionally can be a spiritual practice, I said that. And if we look at the miracles as an extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment, it is not so difficult. So how do we intentionally see miracles? Isn't that sort of kind of intuitive? The point of a miracle is that it's unexpected. Despite my cynicism, I am aware that there are little moments of kindness and generosity and vulnerability and gentleness that happen all around me every day. So if they happen, why don't I see them? Why do I remain cynical and discouraged with the state of the world? I do that because I am conditioned not to see those tender moments. It is much easier to grumble about how terrible things are than to witness or to participate in gestures of healing or love. Seeing kindness softens my heart. Seeing generosity reminds me that people can be good. Seeing compassion reminds me that I can do that. And as my demeanor shifts, I become less harsh, less judgmental, more compassionate. Not warm and fuzzy necessarily, but my sharp edges are smoothed out a little bit. And that is the mark of a spiritual practice. And that is how seeing miracles can be a spiritual practice. It takes a shift of our brain to intentionally seek out the kindness and beauty around us. We live with a 24/7 news cycle that screams at us from various electronic devices in our pockets just how terrible the world can be. To look for the good takes practice. We have to create new neuronal pathways in our brain. I'm not going to assume here that people don't know what neuronal pathways are, but I'm going to, just for giggles, anybody know what they are? Neuronal pathways, of course, one, okay. Neuronal pathways I describe as ruts of thinking sort of worn into our brain, you know? They're familiar ways of doing things, familiar ways of thinking. Like we always go to the grocery store by this route. Let me offer a little demonstration. This is one of my fun things. As you are able, take your hands and put them like this. Now, go like that. And look down at them so that all your fingers are crossed. And notice which thumb is on top. Okay? Now, I want you to undo them and do them the other way. With the other thumb on top. It doesn't feel right. Does it not feel right just in your hands? No, it's in your head too, isn't it? Right? Okay, now undo it back the way you the regular way, okay? And then do it again. Not quite as uncomfortable as it was. Because the second time you do something, you're starting to wear a new neuronal pathway. Okay? I liken this, I grew up in the country, so occasionally we'd pack in a yard. And if you park in the same place a couple of times, your vehicle will put ruts in the grass, right? And to create, those are your neuronal pathways. And to create new neuronal pathways, what you have to do is get up out of those ruts. And that's the hardest part, okay? Is making that change up out of that way of thinking, out of that method of doing something. So when we engage in seeing miracles as a spiritual practice, we're doing that. It's a counter-cultural behavior. In a world that wants to tell us how terrible things are, for us to see the good is jumping up out of those ruts and creating new neuronal pathways. And a spiritual practice is part of that. It is learning to live in a way that makes us feel centered, that makes us feel grounded, that makes us feel stable in a world that sometimes isn't stable. When we do that, we are often open to seeing other things that can be quite powerful. I don't think I've shared this before. I haven't told you how I became a minister, right? There's a wee bit of profanity. I think you'll probably live. So I was at a crossroads in my life. I was feeling adrift, unsettled. I had just been through a losing political campaign and a nasty breakup, and I was trying to get myself out of this nasty funk. And so I turned to the familiar work of 12-step work. Some of you know I'm in recovery. Long time, 30 years or something. So I was doing some 11-step work, which is a practice where people in recovery work to improve our conscious contact with a higher power, however we define that, seeking wisdom and guidance from a source other than, you know, the brain hamsters that are normally running things. So I spent some time writing about God and how I defined that entity, how I doubted what that entity looked like, what my relationship with God might be, and my relationship with the world around me. I didn't come up with any new or startling discoveries, but the practice I was engaging in got me to some deep philosophical and theological thinking. And I had recently joined a congregation in the small community where I was, and one morning, as I was sitting in church, I experienced something quite profound. The minister of the day, who was in the pulpit that day, was the director of religious education. And he was telling the story of how he came to go into ministry. And as he was describing his experience, I became aware that I was warm. Now, it was one of those crisp, clear, cold Maine January mornings, the kind where the sun shines in at a slant because it's so low in the sky. And I happened to be sitting in a chair in that puddle of sunlight. So it was not unusual to feel warm, but this felt a little different in a strange way. And I remember gripping the arms of my chair because it felt funny. And then I was aware of what felt like this sort of thing I couldn't see, this large spherical weight, like a giant beach ball sort of thing, pressing on my lap and against my person. It wasn't hard, but it was firm. And I no longer heard the minister talking. And the words that came into my head at that moment were, "Well, shit. I'm going to be a minister." Oh boy. That's what happened. Once I heard them aloud in my head, the weight and the warmth went away, although the sunlight remained, and I really just couldn't move. I just sat there and wept quietly. In telling that story, previously I often say that I figured that profanity was in the message was to let me know that that was for me and not the very polite young guy next to me who ended up going to seminary. Yes. But and there was a woman in that congregation, and I was a member of this congregation, and there was a woman who had talked to me before that and said, "You should be a minister." And I said, "That's a terrible idea. You have to be nice to people. You have to deal with committees. That's where good ideas go to die. People in groups get stupid." And she's like, "You should do it. You should do it." And She told me later that she had been sitting two rows behind me across the aisle, and she didn't see the things that I was feeling, but she knew something was happening, and she saw that moment happen. I went home from church that day as soon as I could get out of that room, and I got online and I started looking at seminaries. That fall, I enrolled at Bangor Theological. The next year, I transferred to Boston, to Andover Newton, and here I am. Now, none of this made any sense in my world. This is not a thing that I am prone to experiencing. I don't generally do the woo-woo stuff. Remember, professional cynic. But there it is. I had this thing, and it happened. And it felt like I couldn't, like once I knew this, there was, I could no longer avoid it. And so since that day, even in the darkest, most doubt-filled nights of seminary and the hardest, heartbreaking days of ministry, I have known that this is what I am meant to do. Did I experience a miracle? I don't know. Did I experience a preemptive hot flash? The age it might have been. With perspective now, I can tell you that it was not like that. But that morning in church had a profound effect on me, and it changed the trajectory of my life. Now, I would like, because we have a good full house today, I would like for us to take 5 minutes and connect with each other. I want you to turn to your neighbor and have a conversation, just a little brief one, about a time you experienced something that you would call miraculous. 5 minutes, I'll time it. Talk to each other. About 30 more seconds. So, another sign of a healthy church is you can't get them to shut up. Miracles are often defined by their unexpected or unanticipated nature. And yet, we can find them if we look for them. Fred Rogers, remember Mr. Rogers? Told the story of how his mother comforted him when he was a child and he would see frightening news on television. She told him, look for the helpers. There are always people helping in an emergency. Miracles are all around us. It is up to us to see them. And if we don't see them, perhaps we are the ones called upon to be them. May this be our practice and our prayer. Blessed be, and amen. I now invite you to rise in body or spirit and join in singing our final hymn, number 313, Oh, What a Piece of Work Are We? And I want you, this is an unfamiliar one, so we're going to sing it once through the first verse. We're going to take a break. And then we're going to start over from the top one more time with feeling, all right? Let's get ready for 313. Okay, you think you got that? Okay, we're going to start over from the top, and let's go. Join in our unison words for extinguishing the chalice. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of truth, the warmth of commitment, or the fire of commitment.
These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Let us go forth from this place refreshed in spirit, deepened in our conviction, inspired by our compassion to love and serve the world. The service begins when the service ends. Go in peace.